And we'll read Mary's words of praise. This is like a psalm that Mary comes up with, beginning in verse 46. So we'll read this morning Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." We looked earlier this morning at the fact that the opposite of fear is to trust. And here, Mary uses the word fear as a synonym to trust him from generation to generation. Verse 51, "He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word, the Bible, which tells us of your Son, Jesus Christ, tells us not only what kind of a person he was, but what he did for us out of love. We thank you that he was willing to go to the cross and die and pay the penalty for our sin. And as we think of Mary's praise to God, that we too could trust him and we would not doubt the promises that God has made. And so we just want to thank you for this time of year. We just think of our nation. We think of our president. We think of not only his cabinet, but the Senate, the House of Representatives, and our governors, our houses of legislation in each state. We just pray that your grace could just override in so many decisions that just leave us shaking our heads. We just pray that there would be people that would be courageous and that would stand up for what's right. And so we commit our country unto you. We want to thank you for the liberties that we have and just remind ourselves that as good citizens, that we would use our freedom responsibly, that we would use our freedoms to promote the grace of God and Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, realizing that he is truth, and it's the truth that will set us free. And so we pray to that end. We want to just think of Christians around the world. We think of even the little care packages that we sent through Samaritan's Purse. We just pray that this could be used to not only encourage people, but to give opportunity to introduce people to Jesus Christ. We want to think of our brothers and sisters in the Lord, people that we may never meet this side of heaven, who are being persecuted for the cause of Christ. We just pray that your grace could sustain them. We want to just commit this morning to you here. We thank you again for the liberty to have a service. And we just pray that Jesus Christ could be lifted up and honored in all. And so we thank you for this morning. We commit it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand together and greet one another. and we'll continue our service. And well, thank you. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 1 this morning. Luke chapter 1. And we'll begin in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. And let me just read the passage first, and then we will make some comments. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when he saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now, as we think of these particular verses right here, I might just begin this with telling you that these verses that we just read are packed full of prophecies. In fact, as we go back and look at verse 26, where we started, and verse 31, And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. And as we stop and we consider the tenses that are here, there are a dozen, 12 phrases in this little passage of future tense. And this is the first of those. And what's interesting is that this prediction, this prophecy, starts with the conception of Jesus Christ, and it goes all the way to eternity. To his kingdom there shall be, future tense, no end. And so we've got a wide range of prophecies that are made in this passage. In fact, if we were to go from verse 31 to 33, I dare say there probably is no three verses with more prophecies than these three verses right here. This is an amazing thing. Well, as we stop and we put that into perspective and let that sink in just a little bit, the angel's visit to Mary, the scene or where this takes place is in this little city of Nazareth. And I shouldn't say it's a very small city. It's not a huge city, but it's certainly, if you were to pop up a map, Nazareth would show up. It's not that obscure. Does that make sense? So I think the speed limit would be 30 miles an hour, and maybe they have some stoplights. I'm not sure, all right? But it's a city of some significance. And as we think of that city, it's here where Joseph meets Mary. And this is just a little artist conception right here of Joseph looking at his bride-to-be. And as we stop and we think of this bride-to-be, in this particular time, betrothals or engagement periods were typically 1 year long. And so for 1 year, Joseph and Mary are betrothed. And it's during this time period that the angel comes and gives the message that we read this morning in our scripture reading to Mary. And as we see the angel right here talking to Mary, we've already noted that Zacharias, a contemporary, related to Mary, her husband, Zacharias, also met an angel, was very troubled. An angel shows up to Mary, and it's troubling. Let's face it. Angels just don't show up every day, do they? And start to talk to you and then give these predictions. And so the angel started to talk, and before the angel talked, the angel gave Mary a greeting that really kind of blew Mary away. And the reason it blew Mary away was this right here, that every Jewish mother was looking forward to the seed that would come. The nation of Israel looked forward to their Messiah, and they knew that it would be born in the line of David. She's in the line of David. And the angel shows up. And this is something that is, you think of all the line of David through his history. What are the odds that you would get picked? And it's probably, it can't be. It can't be. Can it be? It can't be. And this is what's going through Mary's mind. She is quite perplexed about this this whole thing. Well, as we stop and we think of this Nazareth right here, and I found this little map. Here is Jerusalem down here, and there is Nazareth right at the very top. And here's another map with I found with some little arrows on it, but it doesn't show up quite as clear, so I'll go back and forth if that's all right. Now, if we look at the geography of this right here, and geography can be kind of interesting. And by the way, geography is more than just the study of, you know, what's the elevation, and are there rocks, and do you live in mountains, or is there a river nearby? All of that is part of geography, but it's also the people that live there, what the industry is, what are the people like? All of this comes into play. And as we stop and we think of this map of Israel, Judea is in the south. And so, does this show up at all? All right. No, we don't like it. All right. This area here, here's Bethlehem, here's Jerusalem, Emmaus, Bethany, all of this is part of Judea. And as we stop and we think of Judea, it is Jewish. And they are, how can I put this, Jewish through and through. The temple is their center point. Jerusalem is their city. As we move north, we come to this area of Samaria. Samaria is a place where the Syrians had driven out the northern 10 tribes of Israel, and the people that lived there were mixed blood. They were, how can I put this and sound politically correct? They were half-breed Jews. Does that make sense? They were part Gentile, part Jews. This is what gives the Good Samaritan story so much meaning when it came to the Jews. The Jews looked down their nose at Samaritans. Samaritans were, we Jews from Judea were the true blue bloods. And this was very important to them. But if we go further north, we go up into an area, and let me just go to this map right here. You can see the Sea of Galilee, and Galilee is an area, all right? And Nazareth is part of Galilee. Now, what is Galilee like? Galilee had Jews, but Galilee also had a large part of, or a large segment of Gentiles. And Nazareth in particular was a garrison for Roman soldiers. And this is significant. And as we stop and we consider this right here, and this angel visiting Mary, I would just like to compare Jerusalem to Nazareth. And as we stop and we think of what the human expectation, what the Jewish expectation would be, where do you think that Jesus would show up? Well, they were looking for Jerusalem, the temple. I mean, this is the king of who? The Jews. And the Messiah is going to come. And so the human expectation for this would be, and as we think of Judea, the center of Judea is Jerusalem. The center of Jerusalem was the temple. And as we think of what really happened, the angel shows up to Mary, who lives in Galilee, in the city of Nazareth, and he's in a home. God just doesn't work that way, does he? Doesn't he work in churches? And we have a picture developing in regard to this right here. The temple in Jerusalem was the center of religion. What we have in Nazareth was really the center of corruption. It's kind of interesting as we stop and we think of this story right here. Keep your finger here and turn to John chapter 1. And as we stop and we think of Nazareth and just what kind of a place it was. In fact, I'm reminded of a professor. This was from a so-called Christian university that explained the virgin birth like this. He said Jesus wasn't born of a virgin. That's impossible. What happened is that the Roman soldiers that lived there were coverting, or whatever word you want to use, with the native girls, and Mary got pregnant from a Roman soldier. And that's how he explained away the virgin birth, with Joseph not being the father. Now, that isn't what the Bible says, and it's not true, but it indicates just what kind of a place this was. And some of you who have been in the Army or in the Navy, and when ships come into sail or come into port, what sometimes happens? It's party time, isn't it? And this was the kind of atmosphere that you would find in Nazareth. And this is where Jesus Christ was raised. This is where his parents are from. Now, he wasn't born there. And there is a problem with prophecy in regards to this. But as we stop and we think, and I think I asked you to turn to John chapter 1, look at beginning in verse, we'll say 44 and 45. Philip, And John opens his book and introducing us to the Savior, Jesus Christ. And in verse 45, Philip finds Nathanael and says unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write." And as he's saying this, both Philip and Nathanael were looking for this one. They were waiting for that one that the prophets wrote about. And we found him. And you can just imagine Nathanael. His eyebrows go up. He's, really? Is that right? And Philip goes on and he says, "Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And as soon as he said Nazareth, picture Nathanael's face. It goes from something like this to, really? Well, we get that from the next verse. Look at verse 46. "And Nathanael said unto him," and there's a little bit of sarcasm in his voice, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And he gets hung up on the town of Nazareth. You see, Nazareth is not the kind of place that you would want your Savior to come from. Nazareth was not the kind of place where you would want your king to come from. This would be, well, what would some of you think if Jesus was born in Las Vegas? You'd say, no, that just doesn't fit, does it? And yet, this is exactly, well, it's not where Jesus was born, and we'll talk about the reason why in a minute, but you get my point, don't you? And Nathanael, in verse 46, says, "Nazareth? You got to be kidding. What good thing could ever come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, "You got to come and see. You've got to come and see this man." And the story goes on, but we'll make our point with the city of Nazareth with that. And so as we go on, what can we just kind of observe from this observation? Well, one indication is this, that the coming Messiah was not a reward of religion, but rather an extension of God's grace. And as we stop and we think of our expectations, what do we tend to think? We tend to think that, you know what? God loves good people. God loves people who live in church. God loves people who do us a good thing every day. In fact, isn't it true that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell? We could make an argument for that, couldn't we? And you know what? Humanly speaking, it sounds logical. But the fact of the matter is this. Only bad people go to heaven. We're all sinners. And Jesus Christ came into a world that is lost, that is dying, that is hopeless, that is literally Sin City. You, my friends, along with me, are part of Sin City. And Jesus Christ loved the world so much, he came and he sacrificed himself and became the final sacrifice for sin. So even people from Las Vegas, even people from New Orleans, even people from Wilmer, even people from Nazareth can get saved and have an eternal hope in this Messiah of the world. This isn't the only picture of God's grace by a long shot, but it is a little indication of it. Well, let's read on in this particular story. As we read on, and let me go back to Luke chapter 1, we find this, the setting of the story, and so we noted that it's just full of prophecies. we see the scene is Nazareth. And as we stop and we think of this, let's pick it up again in verse 26 of Luke 1. And in the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, as we stop and put this in perspective and in historical context, Luke 1 starts off with the nativity. In fact, Luke is the only one that gives us two nativities, one of John the Baptist and the next of Jesus Christ. And we have the story of Elizabeth and her husband Zacharias. And the angel came and visited Zacharias. By the way, where was he visited? He was visited in or near Jerusalem. This is where the angel came to visit Zechariah. Where did the angel visit Mary? Way up north in Nazareth. Two distinctly different places. As we stop and we think of Zacharias' line and who he was and where he lived. Now, the priests that would come in were primarily from the Judea area. And they didn't necessarily all live in Jerusalem, but they lived near Jerusalem. And they would come in, they would commute when they would have their particular turn in the temple to work. And so the week of Zechariah in the temple, in the center of the place of worship, was visited by an angel. As we see, the angel visited Mary at her home. And as we put this together, the angel mentioned to Mary that her relative, Elizabeth, was pregnant. And by the way, Mary, she got pregnant in her old age. Now, there's no doubt that Mary had heard about Elizabeth. If you remember, if you didn't have a child and you were barren, ooh, that was bad. And people felt sorry for you. And I don't know what term they had, but maybe it was the barren one. I don't know. But Elizabeth was kind of known for that, that her and her husband, Zach, could never have a child. And God says, oh, by the way, or the angel Gabriel says, oh, by the way, Mary, Elizabeth is pregnant and in her old age. And another, by the way, all things are possible with God. And Mary believed that you shall be conceived by the Holy Spirit. And Mary asked the question, and this is kind of interesting to me, because the angel, when the angel spoke to Zacharias, said, you're going to have a baby. And Zacharias says, how can this be? We're too old. And the angel kind of got a little stern with Zacharias and made him dumb until the baby was born, which is kind of interesting, because even God, in a judgment like that, his grace is there. You catch that? Until the baby's born. It's not a forever thing. And God is more than willing to forgive. And Zacharias' voice came back when John the Baptist was born. In the meantime, he is dumb. And the angel shows up to Mary and says, you are going to be pregnant. And Mary just asks a logical question, well, how can that be, seeing I don't know a man? She knew about Abraham and Sarah. The angel just told her about Elizabeth and Zechariah getting pregnant at an old age. So she knew that was possible because of Abraham and Sarah, and no doubt other examples that people talked about. And so she says, but how can this happen? And Mary asked this honest question, and the angel does not chew her out. The angel gives her the answer. And we've seen that that's happened other times. It happened with Abraham. And the point we made last Wednesday night, I want to make it again, is that what's the difference between Zechariah's questioning of God and Mary's questioning? You see, Zechariah questioned in unbelief. But you'd never know that by listening to their question. If you took Zechariah's question and compared it to Abraham's question, you'd say, what's the difference? They both asked a question. Mary asked a question. And yet, there's a difference. And the difference was this, is that God sees these people's hearts. And Mary believed it could happen. She was just wondering how. Zechariah, his question was, how can this happen? Catch the difference? How can this happen? Or, how can this happen? And God looked at Zechariah's heart and said, you know what, Zacharias, you're doubting me. And he looked at Mary's heart and said, Mary, that's a good question. You believe me, Mary. In fact, as we think of Mary's response, she says this in verse 38, the last verse that we read this morning. She says, and Mary said, behold the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And what we find is an attitude in Mary that is very much like the attitude of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he was crucified. If you remember, what did Jesus pray? Jesus prayed and said, if it's possible for me not to go to the cross, if it's possible to provide salvation any other way, let this cup pass from me. And then Jesus, knowing his Father's answer, said this, not my will be done, but thine be done. Did you know that Mary is saying the same thing in verse 38? Mary is telling the angel, it's not my will, but thine be done. And she said that before Jesus did. This was her mindset. And I would suggest that a heart of belief says exactly the same thing. I could have this attitude. You could take this attitude. And the attitude is this, not my will be done, but thine be done. Oh, isn't it so easy to say, well, I think things should be like this, and I've got this plan, and if it just doesn't go according to this plan that I've really, and I've thought about this plan, so I know it's got to be good. Has anybody else ever have problems like that, where you just know you know? You know and you know you know. Nobody else might know you know, but you know, and if it doesn't go the way you think it should, And yet, what did Mary say? Not my will be done, but thine be done. She said, behold the handmaiden of the Lord. Whatever you want, Lord, whatever you want. And this was Mary's attitude. Well, as we stop and we consider this, she gets pregnant. Right then. And she takes a trip. She leaves Nazareth and she goes down and visits her cousin, and probably wasn't first cousins, all right, but her relative, Elizabeth, who is an elderly lady who is now 6 months pregnant. And she shows up at her door. And remember now, she is gone and has left Nazareth. And let's pick it up and read it in verse 39 of Luke 1. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. So not Jerusalem, but near Jerusalem. And entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. A while back on Wednesday nights, we looked at what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And here we see that Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. And the major theme that goes through all of the points where people are filled with the Spirit is this, is that the Spirit of God is free to work. And when the Spirit of God is free to work, people respond in different ways. And it's not all the same way. In this way, Elizabeth understood something about Mary. And she said this, Blessed, verse 42, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Notice the humility here. What is the occasion? How can I be so blessed? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And so, what did Elizabeth learn and was free to encourage Mary about? The last verse we just read tells us, what the Lord told you will happen. What the Lord told you would happen is going to happen. Well, what did the angel tell Mary? He just told Mary that you're going to have a son, and his name is going to be Jesus, and he's going to be great. He also told her, you know what? You're going to be conceived by the Holy Spirit. Mary was conceived. Now, Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. And Mary came to visit her when she had just conceived. And she stayed with Mary until John was born. We know that when this is done, and verse 56, and Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. And this was just before verse 57, where John the Baptist was born. And so, no doubt, Elizabeth looked very pregnant. She was 9 months pregnant when Mary left her. Now, Mary was 3 months pregnant when she left Elizabeth and went back north to Nazareth. And when she gets to Nazareth, she has a real problem. Now, at 3 months, you still can kind of hide a pregnancy, can't you? But you can't hide it much longer. And Mary shows up in Nazareth 3 months pregnant. And she hasn't seen Joseph. Joseph no doubt misses her. He's seen her. They're not living together. They've not had the wedding feast. And Mary somehow has to spring the news to Joseph that, guess what? I'm pregnant. Now, in Deuteronomy, we won't take the time to turn there, but in the book of Deuteronomy, and I'll give you the reference if you would like it, chapter 22, verses 23 through 24. What we read is this, is that if you are betrothed, and this is significant because betrothal, or we would say engagement, lasted 1 year, or roughly 1 year, carried with it the same penalty if you were unfaithful during this betrothal period as if you were married and committed adultery. And in Deuteronomy, it says this: if an engaged woman lays with a man, and they both should be stoned. This was a capital crime. But then the passage goes on to say this: if an engaged woman is raped or forced, he's to be killed, she is not, that she is innocent. So the law really was quite reasonable when it came to this kind of thing. Well, here is Mary. She's 3 months pregnant. She is not cavorted with anyone. And how is she going to explain this to her husband and her husband-to-be? And by law, according to Deuteronomy, Joseph could have put Mary away, and if we carried the law out, Mary should have been stoned. Wow. Now what's going to happen? And you can just kind of think about what's going through Mary's mind. I mean, put yourself in Mary's place. She leaves a little town in Judea. She's very comfortable with her cousin. Her cousin's pregnant. Her cousin knows exactly what's going on. And now she leaves that place of comfort and she goes back up north to Nazareth to face the music, so to speak. And yet, what is her mindset? Her mindset is this: while there may be no humanly way possible to explain this to Joseph, I don't know if he's going to buy it. The rest of the town is going to go nuts. Oh, yeah, for sure. They know what happened, so they think they know what happened. Remember the little professor I mentioned to you? Yeah, he had it figured out. Roman soldiers on a drunken binge or something like that got her. Mary knows the music, the kind of music she's going to face. But she believes God. And remember what she said? She said, "Behold the handmaiden of the Lord, you do with me what you think is fit. You do with me whatever you want." And here's the thing. Elizabeth told her this: what God promised to you is going to be carried out. Now that's happened in Israel's history before, all the way back to Abraham. God promised Abraham, your seed would be, well, count the stars, Abraham. Count the sands in the sea, Abraham, or the shore. Can't do it, can you? That's the size of your family. Abraham's an old man, no kids. How can this be? And yet, it's exactly what happened, isn't it? It's exactly what happened. And Mary knew, and Elizabeth knew, and Elizabeth encouraged Mary. What God said is going to happen is going to happen. And this baby is going to be born. Well, we won't take the time to look it up, but we have what happened to Joseph in the book of Matthew. And Matthew records for us that the angel came to Joseph and told Joseph, "Don't be afraid to take your wife, Mary. In fact, you do that. She's with child. It's of the Holy Spirit. You take that child. You take that wife without fear." And Joseph believed God, and it all happened, and it all fell into place. And what we have is not just a perchance thing that took place. We have prophecy fulfilled. Everything that happened happened for a purpose. And as we stop and we think of even the line of David and the son of David, this is a big deal as we think of the lineage of John and the lineage of David. The son of David was predicted. The king had to come from the son of David. And I might just say to you, without looking up the passages, but we could look up plenty, that the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7 says this: your throne, David, will be established forever. Forever. That promise was made to David. That promise was written down. Every Jew knew about that particular promise. We see in Luke chapter 1, verse 31, what does it say? It says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." I might just say that Jesus coming through the line of David was never, ever disputed. Never. In fact, people knew it. If we were to take a look at Matthew chapter 9, and we won't turn there, but there was a blind man who called out to Jesus, the son of David. In Matthew 12, he's referred to as the son of David. In Matthew 15, a Canaanite woman addresses Jesus as the son of David. In Matthew chapter 20, two more blind men refer to Jesus as the son of David. There was demon-possessed people that referred to Jesus as the son of David. Nowhere did anyone ever refute the fact that Jesus Christ came through the line of David. We have a lineage in Matthew. We have a lineage for Mary that traces Jesus Christ to and through the line of David. Which, in closing, let me make this observation and point. Oftentimes, Christianity is called one of many world religions. Our faith, the faith, is not like an Eastern religion. It's not like some other religion where there is feeling involved. This basis for our faith: real time, real space, real history, we can actually point to the events that took place. And God tells us, "I plan these events to take place for this particular purpose, and this is what happened." Joseph was a real person. Mary was a real person. And it's through these real people who just happened to be, I don't think so, in the line of David, to send his son to be the Messiah, the king whose kingdom would last forever. It's interesting that every prophecy that was made, how can I word this? All the prophecies about Jesus Christ were made in the Old Testament. Some of them have been fulfilled, and they're fulfilled to the letter. But some of those prophecies have not been fulfilled yet. Let me ask you this. Do you think they'll be fulfilled to the letter? The answer is, you better believe it. You better believe it, that all the prophecies made about Jesus Christ will be fulfilled. And what does that mean? That means this. Jesus Christ said he can forgive and he will forgive sins. Jesus Christ said, "For all those whose sins are forgiven, I'm coming back someday. And I'm preparing a place for you." Now, none of you have been to that place yet. I can tell. But Jesus Christ is coming. And there's a place in heaven that's prepared, and it's been prophesied. You think it's going to be true? Listen, folks, we have a future. We have a hope. And it's through Jesus Christ and these prophecies. And it's not just a good feeling that you might have some days. It's based on the written word of God. And God's promises are going to be true. They're going to come true no matter how we feel. If we feel good, if we feel bad, if we feel discouraged, guess what? Our hope stands fast. And I would hope that every one of us in this room this morning know that Jesus Christ is not only the Son of God, but that Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, came to earth and paid the penalty for our sin. And if you trust his finished work, guess what? You can have the gift of eternal life. That's a promise that God has made. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's what the Christmas story is all about. But it goes on that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. On the wall over here, we have a verse. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works. It's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can brag about. It's all what Jesus Christ has done. Let's bow for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for recording these events for us. And we pray that we could just appreciate the fact that these are real life events. These are facts that have significant meaning. And we pray that as we study what happened and we look at these people, that our hearts could be encouraged with the promises that God has made. We thank you that God is a God who never forgets his promise. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.